Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 98. This is a very short psalm, but a lot in here that likely we won't get to in one message. But as I read down through these verses, there certainly is one particular theme that we find here, and that is a salvation that the Lord has made known. So that's what we're going to consider as we read this. Psalm 98, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen, or the nations. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, as we take up your word again, I pray that you would humble our hearts before you and your throne of grace, that we would be as that Shunammite woman that even asked for a few crumbs off of the master's table. We know we're not deserving, and how we need the bread of life. And so we wait upon you, dear God, to feed us. Feed these hungry and thirsty souls that you have made so. We wouldn't even be hungry or thirsty were it not for the life that your Son gives. And so we pant after you, O God, much as the heart in flight and running pants after the water brook. We're needy people, and we come needy. And I pray that by your grace and mercy in Christ, you would fill us. And we give you all the praise and the glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Now, in my text here, the word salvation is found twice. You see it in verse 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation. It's a reminder of whose salvation it is. His. It's the Lord's. And we could dwell on that forever to think about he's the source of it. He's the sovereign giver of it. But he's also the substance of it. When you think of salvation, don't think about an act as much as a person. His salvation. The Lord hath made known his salvation. But also down in verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And there it shows us that it was beyond even corporate Israel as a nation. We know that the Lord raised up Israel, brought them out of Egypt, established them in the land, all of that according to what he said he would do. And some might read in verse 3 then that that's what it's describing, national Israel. But as with any of these poetic writings, especially in the Hebrew, the last, wherever you have two phrases, the last phrase explains the first. And so when it says all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God, it's talking about an Israel that is beyond simply the boundaries, geographical boundaries of what we think of as Israel today. It's talking about a spiritual people, a spiritual Israel, that the Lord is pleased to save. But when you contemplate the word salvation, it's a lot like saying rainbow. You say, oh, look at the rainbow. Well, just like a rainbow, it can stretch across a broad area. It's mysterious. I don't know anybody that ever sees a rainbow and goes on without commenting about it, taking a picture of it. No matter how long it's been around, people are still fascinated by a rainbow. And it cannot be fully comprehended. you sit there, you drive along sometimes, and you try to see where does it begin and where does it end. And of course, a lot of people have their stories about the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Well, they never find the pot of gold because the rainbow isn't really something of substance. It's a combination, really, of water and light and the reflection thereof. And there's a reason, I believe, why even the Lord Jesus Christ is compared to the rainbow. That's why God put the rainbow in the skies as a symbol of mercy, that He would not, again, destroy the world with water. And so every time you see that rainbow, it's a reminder of the original destruction, the flood, but a reminder, too, that God is restraining His hand from destroying this world until that day when, as the Scriptures say, He will destroy it with fire. So it's a picture of God's restraint. But here in my text, the same could be said of this word salvation. It has various colors, if you will, such as the rainbow, and therefore is infinite. It's manifold. And I pray the Lord would help us to consider it together. In verse 2, I believe, is the key on which all this passage opens. It's a foundation on which the entire passage is founded. In journalism, they talk about not burying the lead story. In other words, there's a lead story, but it gets put on the third, fourth page. In Scripture, I love the way the original is written, because anything that is to be emphasized, if you wonder what is the primary emphasis that the author, writer, wants, it's how the sentence structure is written, that it puts to the front. So it might not necessarily be written like we write in English with our form and grammar. When in verse 2, it says, "The Lord hath made known His salvation." It's putting it right up front. And it's right in the beginning of this particular chapter. I know it begins with, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." And even that, when you hear new song, you go into the book of Revelation, where those that are around the throne are singing a new song. It's talking about being regenerated. It's talking about those to whom God has given His Spirit. And it's new, not that it's newly created, but it's new as opposed to old. And I believe even in verse 1, it's forward-looking to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ should come and accomplish, even though here it's written in the past tense, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things." But when you read in verse 1, "His right hand and His holy arm have gotten Him the victory." Who is God's right hand? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is His holy arm? What is that arm of salvation that God has extended toward guilty, condemned sinners? Well, it's the arm of His Son. "And He hath gotten Him the victory." There was a victory that had to be gotten, had to be obtained, and that through the work of the forerunner, that through the captain of salvation. So a lot of different metaphors being used here. Song, a battle, and a holy arm, His right hand. But I believe all of this leads to verse 2. "The Lord hath made known His salvation." In other words, in this way, the Lord has made known His salvation. So we see here in whom this salvation has been made known. The Lord hath made known His salvation. This word "made known" is a word that when I tell you what it is in the original, you're going to smile. Because there was a comedy series back in 1997 that made this word popular in English. And you say, well, why would the comedy writers use this word? Well, because the actor is Jewish. And it's the word yada. Have you ever heard the expression yada, yada, yada? Back in 1997, it was kind of cool to say. Now, I've learned that if you say it, it's like, that's passé. Don't say it anymore. But you may wonder, well, why yada, yada, yada? Well, the whole deal was if you were talking to somebody about something that they already knew about, the details were already known, then you would go in your discussion, yada, yada, yada. So you're passing over what is already known. And interestingly enough, this is the word that is used here. Yada. The Lord hath made yada, His salvation. He's made known His salvation. Now, as I studied this particular portion of Scripture, as is the case many times, I never know how the Lord is going to direct. In fact, if you look at my notes, I had intended to cover this entire portion in one setting. But as I continue to study this expression here, I believe this is where the Lord would have us to focus during the rest of the time that we have in here. What is it for the Lord to make known His salvation? That word is expressive of three different attributes of God. You come to the New Testament and we talk about faith, hope, and love being qualities, if you will, of what the Lord gives His people. We would not know God. We could not have faith in Christ, love, or hope were it not a gift of God. But here, in this word known, the Lord hath made known His salvation. It's not talking about just some general knowledge of God's salvation. That word known is expressive of God's love, it's expressive of God's mercy, and it's expressive of God's justice. Now, you normally think, well, mercy and justice are opposed. But this is what makes this such an important truth and statement here. The Lord hath made known His salvation. In other words, in a way that manifests His love, in a way that manifests His mercy, but also in a way that manifests His justice. In other words, if He's going to save sinners, it's going to be in a just manner. The very first time you ever find this word in Scripture, yada, to make known or to know, is right in Genesis chapter 4. If you go back there and look at it. Genesis chapter 4. It might not be in the context that you would imagine, but I point you to this so that we can understand just the sense in which the Lord has made known His salvation and why He has made known His salvation. It's because of a people that He has loved. Because the word to know here is to know in the most intimate sense. When it says the Lord hath made known His salvation. When you love somebody and you share that love with them, there is an intimacy between those two that nobody else shares. And here it says Adam knew Eve, his wife. So it's in the sense of that union between husband and wife, whereby it says she conceived and bare a son and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, you stop and think then about God's love. Why is it that He has made known His salvation? It's because He has loved the people. He's loved them from all eternity. And if you want a literal, physical visual of what that love is, think about the perfect union between a man and a wife, the most intimate relationship that they share. That's how this word is described. When it says God so loved the world, it's not talking about a general love. God, that word so means literally in this manner. God in this manner loved the world. How did He love the world? He gave His only begotten Son. That's how He made known His salvation. Had God not loved sinners, there would be no salvation. There would be only condemnation. But the Scriptures tell us that because of His love, because He set His love upon a people. And as we're going to see in verse 3, it's not just the physical Israel, even though it says He remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel, but all the ends of the earth have seen this salvation of our God. So there's a people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue upon whom God has set His love. Now, one of the clearest portions of Scripture in the New Testament for this is over in Ephesians chapter 1. If you look there with me, Ephesians chapter 1. Now remember, in the original, there weren't any punctuation marks as far as what we have, colons and commas and periods. That was just one continual script. And so editors are bound, because of translating into English, of putting punctuation marks, because that's how we read. But punctuation put in the wrong spot can certainly change sentence meaning and structure. And I want you to read this as if there weren't any punctuation, because you can see in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, most times people just keep reading before Him in love, and then they pause, and then verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. I was looking at this one day because as I was talking to someone that did not believe in predestination, even though it's clearly revealed in Scripture, their reaction to it was, well, then God must not be a loving God, that He would choose some and pass by others. That's man's reasoning. But when you stop and consider the reason He predestinated any or chose any was because He loved them. You can't say predestination without the love of God. You can't say He made known His salvation without that implicitly meaning that He loved a people, therefore He made known that salvation to them. It's based on His love. So when you read this from that perspective, verses 4 and 5, yes, He chose us in Him when, not when we believe, but before the foundation of the world, that takes it completely out of our hands, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's speaking of the ultimate end of why He chose sinners, that we might be holy and without blame before Him. Now, the simple choosing did not make us holy and without blame, because there's a fall. This is where some confound it. They say, well, as soon as God thought it, it was done. When it says that we might be, that's talking about purpose, to the purpose that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And as you continue to read on, you can see in verse 7 how that was accomplished in time, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. But read it this way then, after that, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. The very foundation of God predestinating, choosing and determining that sinners such as we should be holy and without blame before Him. It was in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. A lot of people don't find it according to the good pleasure of their will, and they manifest their rebellion against God's salvation by that very thought. But the foundation of it is love. All right? So the Lord hath made known His salvation. Now, as I said, there's three aspects to this. You also find this word to make known, or yada, in the context of mercy. And I'm showing you some out-of-the-way verses here, just to, so you can see how it's used in a human context. But when you see that, you say, okay, I see how that applies to God Himself. And that's over in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 10. Now, animal lovers are going to like this verse. I've heard some quote it, but there's a sense to it. When it says in verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Here it's talking about, when it talks about a beast, it's talking about a mule or a horse or some animal that's used to help transport a person or some goods, that a righteous man, in other words, an equitable man, that's how that word is used here, a person who's equitable, who's fair, who judges rightly. And again, that's by the Lord's mercies that anybody can. But you've heard people talk about an employer. He's a fair man. And I think that's a good word. It doesn't mean he's a perfect man, but at least he weighs both sides and makes his decision based on what he deems to be the best solution. So here is that sense of the word. Where you find such a man, he regards even the life of his beast. He's not going to overload his beast to make one less trip and make the beast suffer in order to cut down his expenses or whatever. He's not going to abuse what the Lord has given him. But you see there in verse 10, it says, but the tender mercies. And here's another example of poetic. The last part explains the first. When it says a righteous man regard the life of his beast, what he's saying is he's being tenderly merciful. Because that word mercy, it's not in the sense of saving. God shows His mercy on all His creation. The fact that He gives life and breath to any is a mercy. Doesn't cast him into hell is a mercy. That's the sense in Matthew where he says God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's His mercy. His mercies are every day. The world doesn't recognize it. They attribute to this or that, got fortunate, lucky, all this stuff, but it's a mercy. And so the point I want you to see is that word regardeth here in Proverbs 12:10 is actually the same word yada. It's the righteous man knows, if you will, the needs of that beast. And remember, I acts in mercy toward that beast. And remember I said we're taking some common thing, just like our Lord did. He'd look at a stone, he'd look at a tree, and he'd draw a parallel. You stop and think what we are before the Lord. We're no better than beasts, animals. In fact, that's what we're called in our depraved nature, brute animals. And yet the Lord's merciful. He remembers that we are dust. And so even in this one it says that the Lord has made known His salvation. That word known, behind it is love, but also mercy. He's merciful. He's a merciful God. And I'll tell you, if the Lord's given you His Spirit, that's something that you acknowledge every day. As you look back on the end of the day and think, why on earth the Lord has even given me another day to live? He's a merciful God. You know, we don't use those terms that the world uses of getting lucky, fortunate. You know, that's when you have to step up and say, you know, whatever you attribute to luck and fortune, it's by the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. That's all. So that's in this word itself when it says the Lord has made known His salvation in Psalm 98. There's His love, there's His mercy, but also there's His justice. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 22... Again, these are some obscure passages of Scripture, perhaps, but when you do a word study, you can do this. You can look up this word in the concordance and see the different contexts in which it's used to make known, or yada. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 15 and 16. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? So there again we have the word know, the word yada. Now, if you go back and look at the beginning of this particular chapter in Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah is delivering this scathing rebuke to this king of Judah. And it's because this king had acted selfishly, neglected the poor and needy. He would probably be a good example of what Christ gave in Luke 18 about the widow that came before the unjust judge and had to plead her cause. And the whole point was that if an unjust judge can be made by God's mercies to be merciful and act in favor of a poor and needy widow, how much more God Himself act justly in favor of that one. So again, the Lord here through Jeremiah is telling this corrupt king what it truly means to know the Lord. As it says there, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? In other words, he manifest his hand of mercy even toward this king in spite of his corruption. But I see in it a parallel with acting justly. Because again, in verse 16, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. You know, for the Lord to make known his salvation, he is judging the cause of the poor and needy. That's all we are. And it's God finding a way, if you will, that He might be a just God and Savior and still save a poor and needy sinner. There are people today that have never contemplated that particular dilemma of how it is that God could be just and justified. And so, when we read the Scriptures, we find That's what's revealed. See, I don't want a salvation. There's no hope in a salvation that merely says, well, God looks the other way. Well, it might be that if there's not a legal settlement, that somehow that's salvation be undone. I don't know whether you've been watching the news this week or not, but the gentleman that protected Ronald Reagan during that assassination attempt back in the 1980s, he was wounded. One of the Secret Service men was wounded. I believe his name was Brady, and threw himself in front of the bullet and was paralyzed as a result. Well, he didn't die. So the whole court case then against Hinckley, and they pled insanity against the guy that shot. So he's somewhere still today held up in an insane prison. But now Brady has died. And a judge has ruled that he died as a result of the wounds that he suffered back in 1980. He thought, this guy sitting here thought the case is over. And now here it is swinging back around to where they're looking at charging him with homicide. Now instead of just intent to kill. And you think, wow, I mean, why don't they just let it alone? Because even in our laws, there are judges and advocates in place to make sure that that law is applied according to the rule. And I got thinking, if that's the way it is in the courts of men, how much greater in God's court? When we're talking about a holy God, a just God, and here I am as a sinner, I know I'm guilty. But if this matter has not been settled in a just way, what hope do I have standing before Him one day to think that, well, since He was just looking the other way, maybe this time He decided to look and, Ken, that's why I'm going to send you to hell. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? Now, I need a just salvation. And to me, when this says back here in Psalm 98, the Lord hath. I love the shalls. I love the haths. I mean, that gives hope to a sinner. The Lord hath made known His salvation. And notice, His righteousness, that's that word justice, hath He openly showed in the sight of the nation. This thing wasn't done in a back room somewhere under a dark light on some deal under the table. Now, this was made known publicly. This was publicly known how God can love a sinner, how God can show mercy to a sinner, and how God can be just to save the sinner, and done in a way that in the end, there's not going to be anybody that could say, well, he was unjust in how he did that. Now, our time's about gone. I told you this whole time would be taken up with this one word, but here's one other thing to think about. This word salvation, we looked at the word known, but when it says the Lord hath made known His salvation, you know what that word is in the original? Yeshua. When I say Yeshua, what do you think of? Joshua. Joshua means salvation. He was a type and picture of how God would deliver people through His Son. And when you come over into Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when it was a matter of giving a name to our Savior, even as a baby, to be born, the body is thou prepared, in verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Yeshua. Jesus is the Greek of the Hebrew Yeshua. And so, very specifically here, we can come back to Psalm 98 and verse 3, the Lord hath made known His Yeshua. The Lord hath made known His Jesus. Again, salvation is a person. It's synonymous with the Lord Jesus Himself. And so, even here in verse 3, when it says all the ends of the earth have seen the Yeshua of our God. They've seen the Jesus. They've seen the Savior of our God. I remember the first time I heard that, it kind of revolted me because I heard a preacher say God needed a Savior. And I was not thinking straight. I thought, no, I need the Savior. God needed the Savior. In order for Him to be just and justified, He had to appoint one. That's what it is for Christ to be the anointed one. To come and work out in every jot and tittle that law to the satisfaction of His justice and holiness. He would not have raised His Son from the grave had not He completed that salvation. I'll tell you, when my mind and heart get in a stir, because we know our sin. We know we fear God in that sense, knowing what would be our just end. Should He cast us into hell? You say, well, where's your peace? In this one. who's been manifest in love and mercy and justice.